Scripture passage this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, starting in verse 12. This is in the midst of several encounters Jesus has as he's teaching in the temple courts. He's there in Jerusalem, in the big city, and he's off to one side of the temple, sharing, being Rabboni, the teacher. And he's having some encounters. This is one of them. It says, "Now again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' And then the Pharisees said to him, 'You're testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, because I know where I have come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf.' And then they said to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." And then there's another encounter, and then these words. "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Spirit, come now in power and truth and speak. Speak indeed, shine a light, O Lord, that we would know truth, would know you and the Father, and the Spirit, we would be your disciples walking in your light. We ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know Subway has a foot-long sandwich? Right. You know this, right? I mean, it's the core of their advertising. $5 foot-longs that are now, well, $6 foot-longs and things like that. But did you know, on average, if you measure them, they are not actually a foot long? No, it's true. They tend to be, on average, about 11 inches. So what is it? Are they a foot long? Or 11 inches? Well, their legal department has some issues with that, and they've got some disclaimers and such, you know, baking and irregularities and dough and those kind of things, but it's okay. So yes, foot-long sandwiches, it's sort of a half-truth, if you will. It's kind of true, right? Did you know peanuts are not really nuts? They're actually a legume, more like a bean. That's also true of cashews and Brazil nuts and some others out there. Did you know that? So we call them peanuts. We think of them as nuts. And people who are allergic to them have nut allergies. But they're not a nut. They're kind of a half-truth, I guess. Did you know a koala bear is not a bear? Right? What is it? A marsupial. You are smart people. You don't even have to be in school anymore. You know this, right? Yeah, it's a marsupial. Yeah. So we think of it as a bear. We've classified it as a bear, but it's not a bear. It's a marsupial. It's sort of true, half-truth, maybe. This I really didn't know this one. Did you know a palm tree is not a tree? Interesting. It actually belongs to the, and forgive me if you're a botanist here, I'll get this wrong, but the monocot family of flowering plants and grasses? It's a pretty darn big grass, right? Woo! It's interesting, we exist in a world where there's all sorts of truth and half-truth, things that we think we know that aren't exactly accurate. That's the world we live in. In fact, in this social media age, of course, there's even less than half-truth. There's sort of not really true at all. There's fake news. There's all sorts of rumor and gossip and innuendo. It gets tossed out. And if somebody tweets it enough times and enough people share that, then all of a sudden that becomes truth. And then the real news has to be how that was fake news, right? Isn't that confusing? Yeah. We live in a time and an age where it seems like there's a struggle to know what's really real, what's really true. How do we understand it? Our passage this morning has Jesus in the midst of teaching, sharing who God the Father is, what God is like. He's being the teacher, the Rabboni. This is not uncommon in the first century in the temple. Different teachers would come along and spend some time teaching there. But the Pharisees, they're one of those religious groups of the day. They're, if you will, the upper crust, the highly educated, the academics, the ones who know the law and the prophets. They know their scriptures well. And they enforce it. And so they're listening to Jesus talking about the Father and him talking about being the light. If people follow him, they won't be in darkness. And they have some questions. They have some challenges for him. They say, wait, you say some interesting things, Jesus, but why should we trust you? And then they get into a legal argument, a legal debate about whose testimony is valid. It seems like an interesting move. But for them, the law of God, the scriptures, are closely held to the laws and orders of their society and their day. And so they're wrestling with, he's saying these things, but they don't line up with how we understand God. So we have to challenge it and say, now, this is okay what you say, but it doesn't really mean anything unless there's somebody else who can validate your testimony. There's a second witness, if you will. And then Jesus goes into this whole piece about he and the Father, and they don't know him, they don't know the Father, and of course they're confused. And they're just boggled. What is he talking about? Is he crazy? What does he mean, he and the Father? I don't see it. Will somebody stand up who is Jesus' Father? Is he here? Right? But, of course, Jesus is speaking in a larger term, larger categories about he and the Father. So what Jesus is doing, and this happens all throughout his life and ministry, is he's bringing them a new map, if you will, a new map about the realities of the world around them, a new map, a mental map about God, who God is and what God is like and the character of God and what it means to follow God. They have one map. They've been studying it for a long time. And we call it the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the laws of God. That's how they understood the map, the landscape. This is who God is. This is what God calls us to do. And Jesus came saying, you've got it part way. You've got part of the truth, but you don't understand it all. I want to enlarge the map for you. I want to show you the whole picture. And they're not so sure they're ready for it. And so they challenge again and again. And in fact, it ultimately is what leads to Jesus' way to the cross. They just can't handle him enlarging the map in this way. They can't handle the ways he's shifting and changing their image and perspective and understanding of God. Got me thinking this week about maps and about a few intrepid explorers. We know them as Meriwether Lewis, right? And William Clark. Let's see, there they are with Sacagawea. Who were they a part of? They led what? The Corps of Discovery. Now I know, you're not in school anymore, but we're going to keep learning, right? Several years ago, I was at a presbytery event and listening to a pastor named Todd Bolsinger who was sharing about Lewis and Clark, and I hadn't really thought about them for a long time, probably not since whenever I learned about them the first time, in high school or middle school or something. He was fascinated by their quest. Think about the time frame. It's 1803. We are a new country, fledgling, just getting started as a nation. We've just purchased the Louisiana Territory. And this is what, I mean, the vastness of Louisiana Territory. You see that map? Nearly half of the country. And it's unexplored for the most part. It's unknown territory, most of it, especially the parts to the western edges and beyond. And the upper portion of the Oregon Territory, it's called at this point, that darker area to the west, is owned by Spain at this time. It's unexplored and unknown for the most part, other than there's a coast, there's a western part to this nation, and we need to explore it. And Thomas Jefferson is president at the time. And he's heard there are these theories. Some of the geographers of the day believe that if you go far west enough, if you follow the Missouri River up to its headwaters and then go a little further, you will find this gentle sloping river that will take you out to the Pacific. And this will be a major commercial waterway and connection for the country. This will help us explore and expand and claim territory. The Oregon Territory, that whole western, upper northwest section, it's nobody's yet. Jefferson wants to get there first. So he commissions Lewis and Clark to head out to gather together this band of intrepid types, explorers, discoverers, hardy mountain men, if you will. But they only know part of the map. They only know part of the truth of what's ahead of them. And so they prepare. They prepare for their journey by canoe, by boat. And it's months along in their journey. They make their way to the headwaters of the Missouri River, the source of it, up in Montana. And a little bit further along, they rise to the Continental Divide. They think, ah, here we go. Here's our moment. We're going to step over this rise and look out, and there will be our gentle sloping riverway to the Pacific. And what their journals show was this stark reality. That as they looked over Lemmy Pass in Montana, what they saw to the west was not a gentle sloping waterway, but the Rocky Mountains. The Rocky Mountains, mountains bigger than any mountain they had ever experienced before. They knew about mountains, but those were the Adirondacks. Have you ever been in the Adirondacks? They're mountains, but they're not the Rocky Mountains. There's several thousand feet of difference there. It's August, and in the distance, on the mountains, there is snow. They can't fathom this. Their maps weren't big enough. They'd only had part of the truth, and ahead of them was this stark reality. We got to change the maps. What is this before us? And the reason why the Corps of Discovery's story is so powerful is because they had a choice at that moment. They had a choice to turn back and to say, we're not prepared for this. This is not the truth we knew. This is not what was on our maps. We can't do it. Let's just go home. Let's sail back down river. It's a lot easier. But instead, they were intrepid, courageous adventurers, discoverers, explorers. And so they looked ahead and they said, well, I guess we won't be needing those canoes anymore. And they went from a group of explorers who were going to travel by boat to become mountain climbers. And they'd never done it before. But they began to learn and to figure it out along the way. And they figured it out. Of course, we know. They made their way. It was rough. It was harrowing. And what they needed to make it happen, they needed to learn. They needed to change the maps, their own mental maps and the actual maps. And so they kept asking questions. They kept exploring. They kept encountering the local Native American tribes and saying, help. You live here. How do we do this? What does it mean to be here in this place, this high, this far? We don't know. They kept learning. That was key to the core of discovery, making their way all the way to the Pacific and back. Key to opening up the West, to changing the maps. I think about that as I read our passage this morning, particularly that last part in verse 31 and 32, where Jesus said to them, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, Jesus was looking at all those around him, those who said have believed in him, and he said, you've just begun, and I know I'm changing the maps. What you know only in part. You know a little bit of the truth. I want to show you the rest of the truth, but you're going to have to be a disciple. And what is a disciple? It's a simple word. It means a student, a learner. Someone committed to following one way, one teacher, one Rabboni. And Jesus says, look, you know part of the truth, but if you want to learn more, if you want to catch the rest of the truth, if you really want to change the map into reality, then keep being a disciple. Follow me. Follow my words. Learn. Learn from me. And you will find truth, and the truth will make you free. Over the years in ministry, there have been different times when I've had interns, particularly around youth ministry. And they would often be college-age students, men and women who were studying to be pastors, to lead in youth ministry in churches. And it was always interesting to see the different personalities and different strengths and weaknesses. And what I found was the best interns throughout those different years were not the ones who were the most dynamic or the most charismatic, had the most personality, but they were the interns who were the most eager to learn. The ones who came in asking questions and wanting to know, how do we do this? What do you do when this happens? The interns that were least effective and, well, as supervisor, most frustrating to deal with, were the ones who came in with an attitude of, well, I know this. I already know it all, really. I'm a youth ministry major. I've been studying this for 2 years. Hey, I had a class on this. I know how to do a middle school game. Ha ha. It was always so hard. Hard to discover. Hard for them to really grow and mature and learn because they came in with this attitude of, I already know this. I've studied this. I've got this down. And I think that's true for any one of us in our Christian life and journeys. We can only grow as much as we're ready to learn. And for many of us, if we grew up in the church, we had this intentional growth and teaching and learning that went through elementary school and maybe into middle school and high school. And then sometimes it stopped because we stopped going to school. We figured we stopped learning or needing to learn. But when it comes to the ways of God and the theological map of reality, we're never done. We're never done learning and growing and maturing in faith. And so we exist and live with half-truths, many of them biblical half-truths. And so that's why we're delving into this series that's coming up that begins today and on into the next 5 weeks, connected to this book, Half-Truths, by Adam Hamilton. What he does is he highlights several things that we often say and believe, but maybe they're not entirely true. He goes through, well, I'll give you a quick preview. Here's the next 5 weeks. Week one, everything happens for a reason. We take that as comfort sometimes. We say it to folks in the midst of struggle and strife. Everything happens for a reason. We think it's got biblical connection and truth to it. And maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. Perhaps it's half-truth. The next week, God helps those who help themselves. Have you said that? Have you heard that? Familiar with that phrase? Yeah, maybe. Is that true? Maybe, sort of, but maybe not. Excuse me. Getting over a bit of a cold. And then there's, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. Maybe you've heard that. I wonder how those evacuating from Irma right now feel about that one. God, is this you? I'm not so happy about this. And then we'll look at the phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker. And then finally, love the sinner, hate the sin. What does that really mean? And is that really biblical? These are half-truths of sorts. So we're going to delve into them, because to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow Christ, is to be a learner, to be a student. And I want to invite you and challenge you to continue learning and growing. And it's why most weeks throughout the year we have Adult Christian Education, or ACE as we call it. And there are several different offerings going on. Next week we will start those classes, one of which will be connected to our study in Half-Truths, but there'll be three other classes going on as well. One about racial justice and injustice, one about diet and faith and healthy living, and then another one about the history of Islam and its beginnings. It's all so that we can grow and understand more the realities of our world around us and our faith. I want to encourage you, as adults in faith, as students in faith, we're learners, disciples of Jesus. It means we should never stop learning. And I want to teach you one thing this morning in particular. Did you get your shavings article a few weeks ago? Your newsletter, right? There's a lot of information in here, and I know sometimes many of us get it and we sort of glance it perhaps. Now we pull it up on our screens for the most part, and maybe we see it, maybe we read it full through. Did anybody read it all the way through? You always catch most of it? Wow, thank you. You're awesome. The rest of us, we probably miss most of it, right? Halfway through, there's this page. And what does it say? It says, every home, every night challenge. I wanted to highlight this because it's something I think would be great for us to learn. I think it could be a new practice for us as individuals, as households and families. And so I'm not going to explain it all. It's there on about page 10. But I'm going to highlight it this morning. Connected to it, there is this. It's a little candle. There we go. There's a little light. And the idea is, there is this practice that was developed several hundred years ago. And it's a simple spiritual practice of awareness, of review, of looking back over our day and saying, where did I see God show up? And what was good in my day and what wasn't? What was a high? What was a low? There's a lot of different ways to go through this practice. Initially, it was called the examine. As you can think of, a way of examining the day before us, the day that just happened. as we come to the end of the day. And the idea is to take a candle, whether it's this little electric candle or an actual candle at home, to gather, if it's you individually or the household, family, at the end of the day, maybe it's at the meal time, but whatever time you can do it sort of regularly together, to gather, ask God to abide, light the candle as a sign of God's presence, and then to take a moment to explore and say, what was the best part of my day? What was the worst part of my day? And then to sit in that and to say, God, what are you teaching me? What do I need to know about that? Where are you? It's a spiritual practice that helps us in our awareness of God. And some days, some nights as you do this, there may not be much awareness, or there may be a real aha that happens. But I can guarantee you, the more and more you make this a practice, it will enlarge your faith and encourage you in recognizing God's presence throughout our day. This is one of the ways we learn. We grow as disciples. There's a whole basket of these on the welcome table this morning. I'll invite you. Pick one up. Take it home. Try this out. Find a regular time. Hopefully it's once every night or a few nights a week. Whenever you, as a household, you can kind of gather and do this. But I want to challenge you, as learners, disciples, try that out. See what you learn about yourself and about God's presence. For all of us, friends, we are called to grow and to learn. And so we have a season ahead of us to challenge the old maps, to be discoverers and explorers in faith. And I know to be an explorer is risky. We like the old maps. We like what we know and how we know it. So it can be a little uncomfortable. It can be a little challenging to say we might find out something that challenges our old maps. But Jesus said, if you will be my disciples, if you follow my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So come, let's explore the truth together this season, shall we? Gracious God, we are grateful. Grateful that you invite us to be your students, your disciples. Help us to learn, oh God. Help us to be open to learning and growing. It's easy for us, oh Lord, to get set in our ways, to think that's all we need to know. But you invite us to more. You challenge us to learn, to mature, and to grow. So open us up to that possibility, oh Lord. Guide us in the season ahead as we explore and learn in your light, in your ways, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as we continue in worship,